to the platform and to share what the Lord has given him.
One moment while I get turned on here. Now I'm on? Okay. I'm always a little nervous with these wireless mics. I'm always afraid they're going to turn it on while we're singing. And then when I get up to the platform, no one will be there because they will have all fled in terror. Actually, I greatly appreciated the hymns, especially that last hymn. That last hymn, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," has been a favorite of mine for a number of years. And I first was acquainted with the hymn when I saw a testimony at a missions conference by a testimony of a man by the name of Wong Ming Dao. And Wong Ming Dao was one of the leaders in the Chinese church, very well-known, very well-loved man of God. He had come to Christ. He tells a story when he was baptized. He and some others wanted to follow the Lord in baptism, and so they went with some others. They went outside the city and they were looking for a place where they could be baptized. And the only place they could find, because it was wintertime, was a place where there was a waterfall, and the water was flowing fast enough that the water could not freeze there. And so that's where they were baptized, and they said the water was so cold that when they were baptized, as soon as they came up out of the water, their gowns froze into a sheet of ice. And would you consider that to be a wise man? He was the pastor of a very large church there in Peking, and when the communist government took over, he was, of course, put under a number of regulations, and after a while, he was arrested. And he was put in prison. The world would say this is not the act of a wise man running afoul of the government. Sometime after he had been in prison, he was told by the government that if he admitted that he had been wrong in disobeying the government, that he would be released. So he did. Was that wise? He then noticed that many of the people in the congregation had fallen away from the Lord. They were struggling because of what he had done. So he went back to the government and said, "I was wrong. I was wrong. I did. Following you, following your rules, I can't do that as a believer." So they put him back into prison. And he stayed in prison for over 20 years. During that time, his wife had no contact with him whatsoever. Then in the late 70s, when things were starting to relax, he was released from prison. And a team from Operation Mobilization was able to visit with him. And here he was in Mandy. He was in his late 80s at the time, I believe. No teeth, deaf, blind. And in the middle of their visit with him, he suddenly said, "Would you like me to sing for you?" He said while he was in prison, what had kept him going was the hymns and the scripture that he had memorized. And he started to sing, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside?" And I wish you could have seen the look on his face. They took pictures of him while he was singing. I have never seen a look of more joy on any man's face. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. That's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to ask you, are you a wise man? Would you consider yourself to be a wise man or a wise woman? No, not. I'm not asking you what does the world think of you. The world would look at you and they would apply different definitions of wisdom. Are you successful? How much money do you have in the bank? Are you rising to the top of your profession? Are you powerful? Do people fear your name? Are you someone whose name is known in the community, in the province, in the country, in the world? Do you have influence over people? But I would suggest that the definition of wisdom is what has been your response to the things of God. Many people would think that Bill Gates is a man of great wisdom. Yet Bill Gates told his landscaper, in no uncertain terms, do not speak the name of Jesus Christ to me. This man was a member in one of the local assemblies there and thought he said, I've got to try to share the gospel with Bill Gates. He tried one day, and he was promptly fired. Is that wise? Bill Gates would say, that was not wise. On the other hand, I think it would be. What is your response to the person, to the work, to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? And is your response, is that your answer? And is it your final answer? Is that an answer that you can live with? Is it a wise answer? Will it be proven to be wise? My wife and I often like to, if we're driving around, if we see a cemetery, we like to drive through. I just like to look at the tombstones, look at the dates. And we were driving through a cemetery down near Port Colborne, and all of a sudden Gail let out a little gasp, and she said, there on a tombstone was the epitaph, I did it my way, not yours. I wonder what that person was saying. Were they saying to God, I did it my way? Or were they saying to God, I did it my own way, the way of my flesh. I would not do it your way. The scripture tells us in Jeremiah chapter 9, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts that he knows and understands me. And I'd like us to look this morning in Luke chapter 18. We want to look at some examples of this wisdom. We're going to look at two men. Then we're going to look at a man who's known simply as a certain ruler. And then we're going to look at a certain blind man. Look at four men altogether, and I want you to see which is the wise. Which is the wise? Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we'll stop in our reading right there for the time being. Two men, one's a Pharisee. The definition of a Pharisee is one who has been separated. He has separated himself from uncleanness. He's separated himself from the heathen. And he has separated himself from less religious Jews. Now, there were several types of Pharisees. There was the Shechemite Pharisee who was a Pharisee. His attitude was, how can keeping the law profit me? How can I get ahead? How is this going to be beneficial to me? There was the tumbling Pharisee. The tumbling Pharisee walked with his head hanging down so as to appear humble. He tended to fall down a lot. He wasn't watching where he was going. There was the bleeding Pharisee. The bleeding Pharisee walked with closed eyes so as not to gaze or lust on a woman. There was the mortar Pharisee, one who actually wore a hat that actually had blinders on, so he could not see to the side, so he would not see anything impure. There was the what am I yet to do Pharisee, the novice, one who was very naive but very committed. There was the Pharisee from fear, you're fearing future judgment. And then finally, there was the Pharisee from love, one who was a Pharisee and obeying God because he loved God and wanted to love God and serve God with a whole heart. But this Pharisee was a Pharisee, a very prideful man. He was probably one of the Shechemite Pharisees. What can keeping the law do for me? Because notice his prayer. There's a prayer of pride. He says, I thank you that I am not like other men. He starts off by saying, I am. I am. Remember, that was what caused the downfall of Lucifer. Lucifer said, I will become like the Most High. He says, I am. I'm honest. I'm not an extortioner. I'm just. I'm moral. I'm not an adulterer. I am righteous. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even as this tax collector. Obviously thought he was a very superior individual, comparing himself with someone else, saying this, I may be a sinner, I may sin, but I'm not like this man over here. He's very religious. He said that he fasted twice a week, very conspicuous in his fasting. Remember, the Lord said, when you fast, anoint your head. Don't appear to be fasting. Well, this man, you could probably see it coming a mile off. He was fasting. He was tithing. He was giving 10% of his worldly goods, but it was very legalistic. This was not from his heart. He was doing this to be seen. And they said that many of the people, when they would come into the temple and leave their offerings there, there was the box there, a metal chest. And so they dropped their offerings in there, and you could hear the coins falling in. And different ones became very adept at determining how much had been given by the sound of the money falling in. This man is a self-made man. He says, I possess. I give tithes of all that I possess. I am a self-made man. Here's his declaration of lordship. I acquire this, I control it, I give, I possess. He's the object of his own worship. He's the object of his own prayer. And he's viewed in his own mind as the only one worthy of glory. He says, Lord, he comes to God and he says, God, you really, look at me, look at me. I am doing everything right. My heart is perfect. My conduct is righteous. I am doing everything right. On the other hand, there's this tax collector, also known as a publican. Now, the Roman government, in assessing the taxes, they assessed the taxes, but then they subcontracted out the collection of those taxes. And so an organization grew up of subcontractors and subcontractors below them. The Roman government did not care how the taxes were collected as long as they got what they felt was their share. How these tax collectors went about it, they didn't care. How much they collected, they didn't care. As long as they got what was levied. So this publican is one of the local tax collectors. He is at the lowest rung of the organizational chart. He's forced to do the dirty work, and many of them enjoyed it. Many of them became quite good at it. But in terms of Jewish life, he was, as Charles Ryrie puts it, practically excommunicated. You see, he was collecting what many viewed as an unlawful tax. The Jews felt that this was an unlawful tax. And therefore, he was viewed as being immoral, a sinner, a blatant breaker of the law. His job required frequent contact with the heathen. A good Jew would not walk into a Roman or into a Gentile house. They would stand outside and they would clap very loudly until that person came out. He was viewed as a collaborator with the occupying power, Rome. He was viewed as a traitor. So on the one hand, you have this Pharisee, this man who is outwardly very righteous, appears to be doing everything right, and then you have this man who is probably as completely opposite as he can be from the Pharisee, at least in the eyes of the world. But here's the wise man. Here's the wise man, because he is glorying in his wisdom. He is saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I said he would not even lift up his eyes. He wouldn't even go into the temple. He hung his head, he beat his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he understood sin. He understood that his sin had separated him from God, and he could not come into the temple. He could not come into the presence of God. He saw how his sin had separated him from God. And he saw God's mercy as his only recourse. God, be merciful to me. And notice he said, God, be merciful to me. And then he describes himself, me, a sinner. It's his sin. Notice the Pharisee was talking about others' sin. This publican, this tax collector, is talking about his own sin. And he knew. He knew that there had to be a propitiation. There had to be some sort of satisfaction from a righteous God. He knew that there was this great gulf fixed. That he was on one side and there was a righteous, offended God on the other. This God who was offended was the only one who could forgive. Redeemer would be the only one who would forgive. So he says, God, be merciful. God, act according to your person, to your attributes. You are a merciful God. Do what only you knows needs to be done. He didn't know what the solution would be. He only knew that he was in need of it. He could see probably better than anyone else that to bring another animal sacrifice into the temple just wasn't going to be enough. Because the next day he would go back to work as a tax collector. And he would be in the same position. But yet he believed. He believed that God somehow would hear him and would answer him. He's saying, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to do it, but God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, not getting what he deserved. And note that he's completely ignorant of grace. Grace is getting what he does not deserve. He's completely ignorant of grace, but he just says, Lord, I know what I do deserve. Somehow, provide a way. He's coming to God in faith. He's depending not on the law. He's depending not on his own righteousness. He's coming to God in faith. He's a wise man. He's a wise man. Now let's move on. Let's look at the second story here in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, Who then can be saved? But he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Here's a man, he's a certain ruler. We don't know his name, we don't know his position, but we do know he's a ruler. He is one who is first in rank. He is number one. He's the one, he gives the orders, others obey them. Could he come? Could he come and follow another's way of salvation? Or would he be like Naaman the Syrian? Remember Naaman, when he came to Elisha and he wanted to be cured of his leprosy, and Elisha tells him, go and bathe seven times in the Jordan, and Naaman wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it because he thought that is too common. That does not befit a man of my stature. Why, I should have been, he should have come out, he should have waved his hand over me, he should have called on the name of his God, he should have bowed down to me, he should have done all these other things. Naaman said, no, I can't do it. This was a man of great power. Could he come as a little child? He's a man of great prestige. A lot of times we think when someone is a man of great prestige, we think they know. He's a rich man. He's defined as being very wealthy. He was abounding in wealth. Many times that wealth takes on a personality of its own, and it controls. And they begin to trust in that wealth. If I'm smart enough to gain wealth, I must be smart enough to know how to be right with God. He's a very religious man. Because he comes to Jesus and he asks, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He's not asking a question because he doesn't know. What he wants is confirmation. What he wants is for the Lord Jesus to say, you're doing everything right. And so the Lord Jesus says, well, what about the law? You know what the law says? He says, I've kept all these things from my youth. My confidence, my hope is in three things. It's in his rank. It's in his religion. And it's in his riches. His rank shows his right. The religion is his route. And his riches are the evidence that he's doing everything right. If he wasn't, he wouldn't be rich, would he? But the Lord tells him, he says, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. Now, this is not talking about salvation by works. This is not saying that the more you give to the poor, the more credit you get in heaven. What he's saying is, divest yourself of everything of yourself, everything of your religion, everything of your riches, and come to me alone. What's the old hymn that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling? But you know, this man looks and he says, you know, that's too expensive. That's too expensive. You're asking me to sell. You're asking me to distribute all my assets. You're asking me to turn my back on all that I have. You're asking me to repent, to turn away, and to come to God with empty hands. To come with my faith, my confidence only in you, and to follow. I don't know where you're going. I don't know what you're going to ask me to do. But that's what the Lord's asking him to do. And you know, many times this is why, when we're sharing the gospel with someone, many times this is why it is so difficult for some to believe, because maybe they've been taught from their earliest memories what the truth is. And now we're telling them that that is not true. That's a big step for many people, to say that everything I've been taught up to this point is not true. And this young ruler is saying, that's too much. That's too much. Jesus said to him, here's what you need to do. The very one who was going to go to the cross, who would die for him, who would provide the way of salvation, he is the very one that this man will not listen to. He says it's too expensive. You're asking too much. A free gift viewed as being too expensive. Imagine that. And finally, there is a certain man. Down in verse 35. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. A certain man. Name's not even mentioned here. It is mentioned elsewhere. That he was a certain man. A man unknown to the world. He's a blind beggar. And in that particular time, in that particular culture, that was about as low as you could be. That was the bottom of the heap. There was nothing lower. Here he was. He is completely dependent on those who have excess time. On those who have time to take him from place to place, to slowly lead him where he wants to go. He's dependent on those who have excess food or clothing or goods. He's living on leftovers. He's living on discards. He's living on garbage. And he's dependent on those with excess conscience. Those who, when they walk by, see him. And their conscience is pricked and they give him something. Those that walk by him and ignore him, he can't see that. He has no idea that they're there. But you know, the Bible says that he is a certain man. He's a certain man. He's known to God. God knew exactly who he was, knew exactly where he was. This man is chosen by God to be a trophy of grace, to be an object of God's love, to bring glory to God. This man would never know, at least not on this earth, the impact that his life would have on the lives of the others there and on the lives of others throughout the generations. Here's a man who's chosen by God to proclaim the saving power of God through faith in Jesus Christ, all the while not knowing that God was using him. So he's there. He's sitting there on the side of the road and he's listening. Having no sight, his sense of hearing was obviously very sharp, very acute. And he hears the sound of a multitude passing by. He knows it's a large multitude, but he doesn't know why this multitude is passing by. So he asks, what's going on? And someone tells him, someone with that excess time, that excess conscience, and someone tells him that it's Jesus of Nazareth that's passing by. And so he responds. Despite the crowd, despite the noise, despite all the distractions and the interference and everything else, he cries out as loud as he could, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many people in that crowd would not have heard him, could not have heard him, but Jesus did. One voice out of all that tumult. All those people that were crowding in around the Lord Jesus, asking him things, telling him things. one certain man cries out. One thing you never need to be concerned of is, will God hear me? Will my voice be drowned out by something else? Now, it happens to us all the time, all the time. One of my wife or my children, somebody will say, didn't you hear me talking to you? No, I didn't hear you. Too many other things going on. But He always hears. But He's blind. He's blind. He can't come to Jesus on His own. He just knows that Jesus is out there somewhere. He's just passed by, but he's not sure exactly where he is. He needs someone to guide him. And so he cries out. It's interesting, in the original language, it says this is an urgent cry. He cries out in a tumultuous way. This wasn't a quiet. He was... This is a voice of desperation. This is the voice of one that says, this is the only one who can help me. This is the only one who can save me. And so he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then when the crowd tells him to be quiet, it says he cries out all the more. And this word literally means to shriek, to scream. He would let nothing stop him. These people are telling him, be quiet. This is not the time. This is not the place. This is not the way. He would not be silenced. They rebuke him. They forbid him to speak. They tell him to hold his peace. Whatever it is that would keep you back from God, don't listen. Don't listen to it. Hebrews 10:23 tells us to draw near in full assurance of faith. We sang that song this morning, whosoever will may come. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Hebrews 4 tells us to come boldly. You think about it. If you think about the sin that is in the world, you think about the sin that is in your own heart, and you think that think about what we have done this morning. We have come together. We have come believing we are coming into the presence of God, accepting His promise that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. We are coming into the presence of God with no fear. Nobody was peeking around the corner this morning wondering if they could come in. We came in knowing that we were dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We were acceptable in His sight. We can come boldly into the presence of God. He is rich in mercy. So the blind man cries out, not to the multitude, not to man, but he cries out to God, cries out, Jesus, Son of David. He refers to Him as the Messiah. He refers to Him as God. Does not refer to Him as rabbi or teacher or man. He refers to Him as God. Have mercy on me. He understood that he needed mercy. He understood that the Lord Jesus could be merciful. This was the Messiah. This was the one who could heal. Remember, this was part of the reason why the Lord Jesus came. When the Lord Jesus started His public ministry, He stood up in the synagogue, opened up the book, and He read the passage that included the phrase to bring sight to the blind. This is why He came. Now for Bartimaeus, this was his primary need. This, as far as he could see, this as far as he could not see. This was his primary need. Now, we know from Scripture that was not his primary need. We know that he needed salvation. But put yourself in his shoes. He's a blind man. And everything in his life, everything that is holding him back, everything that is hindering him is because of his lack of eyesight. And so he wants to be able to see. And so when the Lord Jesus asks him, and the Lord Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He doesn't say, "Forgive me of my sins." He doesn't say, "Help me to be a better person." He doesn't say, "Help me to keep the law." He says, "Lord, I want to receive my sight." It's not the right answer. His spiritual need was the greater need. So then why was he healed? Why did the Lord Jesus heal him? Well, for one thing, it is a legitimate need. And when we have a need, we can bring that need to the Lord. Whatever it is, it might be as simple as a lost car key. You can bring that to the Lord. Secondly, as we mentioned, this was one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus came. But mainly it's because this blind man, Bartimaeus, is acknowledging that his wisdom is in the person of the Lord Jesus. His wisdom is the person of the Lord Jesus. He's the only one he's going to call out to. He's the only one he can ask. Asking him to grant him his sight. The Pharisee had gloried in his own wisdom. And the ruler, the certain ruler, was glorying in his might and his riches. False glory is blinding. But God's glory is illuminating. And until these men knew their blindness, the lights would not come on and they would never know. When the Lord answered Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus followed. The Pharisee followed only himself. When he prayed to himself, he answered himself, and he followed himself. The ruler turned away. He rejected the wisdom, but Bartimaeus follows. He followed the wisdom. He was a poor, broken-hearted, captive rebel. And he knew who to call on. And so he follows this man who grants him sight, heals him. And as he follows, he finds out what his real need is. So, are you wise? Or are you blind? The Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." How true that is. The world thinks that the preaching of the cross is absolutely foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Two men could say that. This blind beggar, Bartimaeus, and the publican. The others, the word of God, the ways of God, it was a stumbling block to them. It was foolishness to them. They didn't understand it. They wouldn't follow it. Are you wise? Someone asked a little child one time, A little child one time asked an adult, how much do you know about God? Well, the person understanding just how little they really knew about God said, well, this is probably about how much I know about God. The little child got a great big smile on their face and they said, well, this is how much I know about God because I go to Sunday school. Okay. That little child probably does know more because they know him. They know and they understand him from his word. That is wisdom. Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, that the wisdom which is above is pure, is right, is righteous, is holy. Father, we thank you for the mercy of the Lord Jesus, mercy towards sinners. Father, we pray that we would seek to glory only in the cross, only in him, only in the knowledge of him. Father, I pray that if there are any here who this morning are wise in their own wisdom, Father, I pray that you might open their eyes, that they might be illumined by your wisdom and no longer blinded by the world's wisdom or their own wisdom. Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for who he is, for what he's done. Father, we thank you for him. We pray these things in his name. Amen.